I'm glad that we could get together and chat about this this document that I guess when would you say that this statement, if you will, was completed, or I guess it's almost complete, but how recently has it been formulated into the current state that it's in now?
It was probably, well, we did it over almost the whole year of 2020. So
Okay.
it's around December of 2020, that towards the end, around Christmas.
Okay. How did this, I mean, so COVID was an opportunity for a lot of people to get stuff done inside and work on projects that they had been that been punting down the road, but I'm sure that's not the I'm sure that's not the background to the Reformed Anarchism statement, but just tell me about its purpose. Tell me about how it came to be. Give me the quick rundown on that.
Well, I became convinced of libertarian anarchism in 2008. And from about that time, I was interested in finding others who had similar convictions. In any case, that led me to a search for any kind of statement of principles or perspective on libertarianism or libertarian anarchism from a reformed perspective. And there wasn't really one that I could find. It was mostly through exposure to the economic and political thinking of Murray Rothbard and some other philosophers such as Roderick Long and Jared Casey. Only Casey is a Roman Catholic, and Rothbard and Long are, I guess, probably safe to say they were atheists, or are atheists, in case of Long still alive. Since about 94, I've been a student of Neo-Calvinism and the Reformational school of Christian thought in the line of Abraham Kuyper and Hermann Dooyeweerd. And this statement is, in many ways, a refinement of that perspective, that sort of reformed political philosophy. With a confessionally reformed theological perspective. And there are some other 20th century reform thinkers, perhaps such as J. Gresham Machen, Frederick Niemeyer, E.L. Hebden Taylor. These all had something of a classical liberal or proto-libertarian perspective. All these things sort of contributed to my thinking, but there wasn't any statement that I could sort of rally people around, and
Right.
I hope this is something that can do that.
Yeah. I think I remember receiving a few months ago kind of some of the initial drafts of this document. And coming from a my wife and I, before I went into ministry, we did some promotional marketing. And so coming from like a marketing background, it just the word anarchy, I mean, most people think that anarchy means chaos, that an anarchist is someone who desires the world to be cast into disorder. When they think of anarchists, they think of, really, they think of people like Antifa, burning and looting and rioting in the streets.
Right.
And so when the document says what is reformed, anarchy, or what is reformed anarchism, I guess to put it bluntly, do you think you have a branding problem? Since the average Christian, I think, would probably, even the average Reformed, I mean, the Reformed tradition tends to be more heady. We can get stuck in our heads to our detriment, even. But I still think a lot of people are going to have a, that's going to be a big hurdle for them to get over. So you know, do you have a branding problem?
It's possible. There's sort of two thoughts I have going with that term. On the one hand, you have to pick something. I mean, if I could come up with it, I guess I could come up with a unique term, but it might be a little bit of a mouthful if I said, you know, non-monopolistic anti-statism or something like that, which is fine. If someone wants to go with voluntarism or non-aggressionism or agorism, you know, all these terms, they all have their baggage. I've compared it to the way that Reformed or Calvinist also carries with it some baggage. And it's just a matter of whenever you use a term, the point is to be clear about it, about how you're using it. So, as a brand, there could be some initial sort of knee-jerk reaction against it. But on the other hand, it's historically applicable. Because while there are various ideas that you mentioned, such as chaos or disorder, possibly also opposition to authority as such, or opposition to hierarchy, the fact is that opposition to or rejection of the legitimacy, necessity, inevitability of a monopolistic state, and positively the support of non-monopolistic civil governance, which is our position, this has been known as anarchism. So it's just kind of fair to call it that. And I think the reaction against the label can be dealt with. I think Reformed Christians can become familiar with our usage, our definition of it,
yeah,
and become comfortable with it, even if it's sort of a shocking term presently. And
I think, because I definitely agree that certainly the word Calvinist in the average evangelical circle, you might as well throw a hand grenade in the room and people would probably be more apt to listen to you than using the word Calvinist. But I think the word Reformed or confessional or covenantal, all of those words are less, they come with less baggage. They're less loaded than the word Calvinist. And so I guess hear what you're saying, and this kind of, not to get off on a different, you know, this just kind of points out the fact that there's something really wrong in our society where we don't know what words mean, you know, I hear really so-called educated people all the time on the news using the word anarchy and anarchist. And I'm like, I feel like Inigo Montoya from Princess Bride. You keep on using that word. I don't think it means what you think that it means.
Yeah. Well, it does have a built-in ambiguity. When a word legitimately be used in more than one way, then if you want to use that word, you just have to be clear about how you're using it.
Yeah, so, you have to define your terms very, very quickly without being, you know, without being asked. But so along the lines of, Reformed anarchism, does this school of thought, does Reformed anarchy deny the existence, or I guess I should say the validity of magistrates, civil magistrates, or does the framework exclude the legitimate existence of all formal peacekeepers and civil magistrates?
Right. So the main thing that is being opposed is not what we refer to as civil governance.
Right.
Right. So the adjudication of civil disputes dealing with rights or civil rights, basically, you can think of it as dealing with crime, that still needs to happen in any society. A society needs to deal with criminals and criminal activity and disputes about those things. And so and our confessions are clear about that this is something that God has ordained.
Yeah.
Right. So Romans 13 is sort of the classic passage for that. And we affirm that. So what we're rejecting, what we're opposing, is the monopolization of coercion or legitimized coercion, and the idea of a single institution having final say. We reject that as an illegitimate form, or it's like a malformation of civil governance. So, for example, if you know, we acknowledge parents, the existence of parents and parental authority and the family, but if a kidnapper were to come in to your house, I don't know, kill your parents and say, "I'm your new dad," or something right. like that.
Right.
It's not as though, oh, okay, because I believe in parental authority, because I believe in parents, that someone, you know, claiming that position is now legitimately in that position just because they have the power, right? Just because they're taking over right. the children, kidnap the children or something, it doesn't mean they become a parent. And so that's a rough analogy to what we think the monopolistic state is. It's like a kidnapper. Right. And so it's not what God has ordained for legitimate civil governance.
It seems like even in the quote land of the free, that the magistrate is really a boundless ruler where there's no limit to where they cannot reach and dictate how someone lives, right? There seems to be no walls, no, you know, to think of a bowling alley, no bumpers to put in the gutters to stop the ball, you know. It's just,
well, that's the that's our part of our critique of the idea of monopoly. I mean, normally when people think of monopoly, they think of it in terms of some kind of, I don't know, firm cornering a market or something like that.
Or the board game.
Or the board game, right, which has the economic sort of emphasis. But they rarely apply their sort of intuitive suspicion or rejection of the idea of monopoly to civil governance in rejecting the state, and they should. And so the fact is that when an institution claims a monopoly power, that is in principle a totalitarian power. And in practice, it always tends, even if it starts off, let's say, within the confines of the Constitution, some kind of limited authority, claiming monopoly power effectively mitigates that. And, you know, people can, by their own actions, the Constitution itself won't do it, but people can, you know, sort of keep it in check. But the tendency is for it practically to become a totalitarian power. So you know, it's like entropy.
Yeah.
It's sort of, there's a natural slide in that direction.
Yeah. So we'll dive into the content of the document. What would you prefer this to be called? Would you call it a statement? It's not a confession per se, but is it a you would call it a Reformed Anarchy statement or.
Yeah, I think statement of principles.
Statement of principles.
Okay. Is the idea. Yeah. Let me just make the appeal now, as it were, say to those in NAEPARC.
Yeah.
You know, as brothers in Christ, if you're an elder or minister in a NAEPARC denomination, you know, we are putting this forward as an appeal.
Yeah.
And coming from the same convictions, theological convictions as you are, that you know, we don't need to tell you that these things are important. You know, these things are important, but to have a discussion about these things in light of our common faith in Christ, we want it to happen.
Yeah.
So that's what partially what this statement can be, is a way into those discussions.
Yeah.
And for elders and ministers to be open to non-ordained members in the church as part of the body of Christ, that if every part of Christ's body has value and function, you know, then, you know, here's something.
Yeah.
Here's something coming from the body of Christ that at least we want the we think the discussion is of value and for the purpose of edifying Christ's body.
Yeah. Yeah.